be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I want to read verse 39 and 40. Then we're going to Daniel and then a couple places, Romans, and then I'll give you the title. God says to Moses, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift my hand to heaven and say, I live forever." Now, some people deny the fact that God kills because they say that he's so holy and so loving, he will not do that. Well, if you believe that, then he'll never send a person to hell. Do you hear what I said? Amen. The fact is that God does do that. You know the reason why he can do it? Then you say, well, if God would do that, why did he tell us thou shalt not kill? You see, because God can give life as well as to take life. You and I can't. The only time you and I give life is God's plan and purpose in procreation, when a child is born between a man and a woman that love each other. But when it comes to individual lives, and God can see the individual heart, if God sees a heart necessary for his plan to take, he has a right to take that person because he has the power to give life to anyone. So if he's the author of life, and he is, then he has a right to say to someone, if you're coming to ground and not being used for me, you're better off not here, but somewhere else. So I believe with all my heart, the sovereign God who gives life has a right to take life. So I have no problem when God says, not only in a verse like this to Israel, there is no God with me, I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither, he said, I wound and heal, neither is there any that I can deliver out of my hand. Look in Daniel, if you will, with me, chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We see now that Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. No one could give the interpretation of that dream. If you go back and you find he called all his magicians and his astrologers and his sorcerers and the Chaldeans, and none of those could interpret the dream. And the reason for that is not that they weren't able to cup up something, because when Nebuchadnezzar got his dream, had his dream, the next thing that happened was he forgot it. But he knew he had dreamed something. So when he called all of his wise men in, he says, I want you to tell me what the dream is and then tell me the interpretation. They say, King Nebuchadnezzar, no one can do this. He said, you'll do that or you'll die one. Well, the thing about it is there's some other people in that land, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were wise men also. So it meant that they would have to die if he killed all these people. So it got to Daniel, and Daniel prayed, and God sent him give him influence, the fact of what to do, and he went back to King Nebuchadnezzar and told him that his God could give the interpretation and the dream, and he went and he prayed and got these other men to pray with him, and God did give him the interpretation of what the dream was and what it meant. And so here we get the word that in verse 46 and 47 of chapter 2 said the King Nebuchadnezzar, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto them. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. If you also look with me in Daniel chapter 3 and in verse 29, we see that again, that Nebuchadnezzar now has had another experience with three men. They wouldn't bow down to a statue, and they threw them into a fiery furnace, and they survived. And in verse 29, he said, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speaketh anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made of dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. If you look also with me over in Romans, in chapter 3, we'll go to the New Testament, Old and New, just to let you know that God is the God of the Old Testament. He's also God of the New Testament. In Romans chapter 3, and if you look about down about verse 4, look 3 for verse 3. Now here, Paul says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So there is people that don't believe that God exists. Does that make God not to be affected or not to exist? He said, absolutely not. notice verse 4, God forbid. Away with that thought. There's people on this earth today who tell you they don't believe in God. There's movie stars who tell you they don't believe in God. Well, does that make our faith any less affected? Absolutely not, because we believe there is a God, and one day they'll wake up and realize there is, and it'll be too late. But here he also says, God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sin and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And of course, he quotes from Psalm 51, verse 4, for this message. Now, I want to speak to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, on this subject. God is still God. I don't care where we're at on the roller coaster of life. God is still God. I may be in the lowest place this life is. It seems like nothing's going to happen to me that's good. God is still God. I might be on the highest mountain. It's easy to say God is God on the highest mountain when things are going well. But sometimes God lets us ride the roller coaster and just see. If I think God is good and up here, God is still God on the mountainside, then he's going to let me sooner or later get in the valley to realize he's just as great there as he's on the mountainside. No matter where God is at any time, and that means he's everywhere all the time, God, it's still God. And that's my message this morning. Now, a few years ago, the cosmonauts in Russia took a space trip. You remember that? I enjoyed those days back then because of where I worked at. We worked about 90% of our contracts were government. We worked in the space program. And I remember that when they took their first space walk in space suits, and they came back. And remember, they said, hey, we've been above the earth. We walked outside of the spaceship. We looked into the heavens, looked towards the earth. We didn't see God anywhere. That proves he doesn't exist. Surely we have seen him. We've got away from the gravitation of the earth. We didn't see God anywhere. And they came back and taught that across their country, and it got on the news media and went just about everywhere. You remember that? I'll tell you one thing, though. If they'd have stepped out of that spacesuit, they'd have saw him. Amen. They can say what they want to, but if they'd stepped out of that spacesuit, they'd saw him quickly. Just because they lied and looked at their intuition and looked about where God exists or not doesn't mean that he didn't exist because they didn't see him. Most people struggle to get what they have. You're here this morning. You don't have what you got without some struggle, unless you inherited it. And if you did, you already blew it probably. Because people don't seem to have much understanding about things that they inherit. But when they talk about what you had to work for, it has something for you. Gradual success develops rich inner stability that does not intimidate others. I don't know about you. When I see somebody who works hard, especially if God's first, and works hard, it don't intimidate me for God blesses them more than he blesses me. It don't upset me because people get things in this life if God is first and they're really not playing but serving God. I'm telling you, it don't upset me. And more than likely, what you've got, you didn't get a snap of a finger. You know it was a progressive thing. There's a lot of hard work put into it. Many of us are groomed into the stockage of struggle. You can go back and think. I remember when I graduated from high school, and I thought about, boy, just to get me a job, but I wanted to go to school. My mother and daddy couldn't send me to school. I mean, they were sharecroppers. And so when I found a job, it amazed me, I got a job within just a few weeks. And I got a job where the company I went to work with would send me to school. Isn't that an amazing thing? And then, what a great thing. And then all of a sudden, I began, hey, I've got a good job now. Next thing I wanted, you know what? There you go. Not a wife. An automobile. An automobile. Automobile. Amen. And God worked that out. Job, man, that's thing. Get a good car. Got a car. Then after I got that, I needed someone that will love me. Needed a wife. Began to look one. And God let me find a wonderful woman. And she got a wonderful husband. But what happens is this. Amazing. Things are coming good. But God is God. God was still God the day I got saved, September 27th, 1959, after I was graduated from high school. God's still God. Going up the mountainside, the blessings of life. And then suddenly, when I realized that, God blessed us with two children. And we were going fine now. We got us a home. We were going fine up the mountainside. thanking God for the blessings of life. Now I'm saved, got my family, the wife's saved. Here we are serving God. God's given us a good income. Everything's working and just climbing the mountain of success gradually, going, being faithful to the house of God, being used everywhere I could be used in speaking engagements and so forth. In the service also, in the guard, have been looking, now God's going to lead me to be a chaplain. And ever these things look like it's just moving greatly, man. You're talking about success. And then in 1968, God upset my life. I found myself now in something, and you can have the same. If you had a chance, you could tell some of the same stories, I'm sure. Back in 1968, God forced me out of my comfort zone into a land of true faith. It isn't that I didn't have faith as I climbed the mountain at this time in success. But now suddenly I'm here. God is God. Thank God. Get on our knees and thank God for the blessings of life. And not only that, to be able to work and serve God and have a capacity where nothing interfered, and be able to speak at places and just be so up at the top. God is God. He's still God. But then I had a comfort zone. God began to deal. Brother Money talking about the test this morning. And he threw me out of my comfort zone. I began to wonder, what a frightening experience for God to move in one's heart to do something that looked impossible as far as their lives were concerned. I learned to answer the charges of Satan with a perseverance of prayer. I learned that God showed himself to me in my struggle more so than in my blessings. I'd never seen God like I've seen him. Even though that's not a thing, God is God as much on the mountaintop as other. But sometimes when things are moving so good, we have a tendency to have God involved, but not in the sense of faith like you have when you're in a struggle. Folks, I'm going to tell you, when you get in a struggle, you'll run to God, you'll fall down before him in a prostrate position, and you'll cry out to God with supplication and heart broke, and you know that anything happens, God's got to do it. That's a place of struggle. We've been blessed in this nation so much that a lot of folks thank God, yes, and we should, but I don't know what it is to struggle like some people do and like they did 100 years ago or so. I'm telling you, I learned to answer the charges of Satan. I learned that there is glory in those early years of agonizing that one who does not have to struggle does not seem to possess. I've learned, ladies and gentlemen, that flames of struggle brings security and strengthens one's faith in God that's many times that blessings will not do. I'm talking about God is still God. Wherever you're at today, wherever you're hurting, someone listening by radio, maybe not in here, but they may need it on the radio or on the upstream, wherever you're at, whatever situation you're in, God has not changed. God is still God. And I want you to know, he always cares, and he always instructs us, and many things moves his heart when we obey him. Three quick points as I look at God is still God. I see that God says, I am he, and there is no God with me. I see that he says, your God is the God of gods. Three points. Number one, I find this out. Satan cannot disrupt my serving God. Neither can he disrupt your serving God. He can't keep us from serving God. Paul Bunyan could serve God in prison. May not have been like outside, but he could serve God in prison as much outside because God doesn't change. It's an attitude. But what Satan can do, and he does it to all of us, he can challenge our reason for serving God. Why are you serving God? He can't keep you from serving God. He knows that. If you really, really love God, but he can challenge your reason for serving God. And I have a situation like that. Go into the book of Job. Turn over to chapter 1 in Job. And you'll find one day the scripture gives us a record. There are some sons of God come before God, and Satan himself came. And he came, and as he came and was talking to the Lord, he presented himself there at that time. Satan, no doubt, knew better than to say anything to God about Job. Because no doubt he tried a lot of things that didn't work against Job. But this time it wasn't Satan who brought Job up. It was God who brought Job up. And he said to Job, Satan in verse 8, he said, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? He's a perfect upright man. Notice that. He's one that feareth God and cheweth evil. That is, he hates evil. He abstains from evil. He has a hatred towards evil. He's a perfect, upright man. He's mature. He's to the place that literally he's accomplished things that many others had not accomplished at that time. And Satan said, hey, wait a minute, God. The reason that he is like he is because you got a hedge about him. I'm glad God has the power to put a hedge about us where Satan can't get to us unless God allows him to. He's got a hedge about it. I'll take you what? You've got a hedge around him, his family, his everything, his possessions. You've got a hedge around him. He says, God, but if you will just take that hedge down and take everything he's got on him, touch him, take it all away, he'll curse you to your face. See, Satan has seen many others do that. He's seen Adam and Eve in the garden in a perfect society. Listen to what he had to say. But here is a man who had the nature of Adam, but God had given him victory that Satan couldn't get to him, and God put a hedge about him because of his faithfulness, so he couldn't touch him. Now, he's saying, hey, the only reason he's serving you, God, is because of your blessings. God knows Job's heart. He knows his attitude. He knows that in Job, the first and foremost is God. And God says, Satan, he's yours, but you can't take his life. You can't touch his body. Well, Satan must have felt good then, because the very next day or so, it said in verse 13, and there was a day, and it was shortly after that, I'm sure. He just started, and when he did, he lost everything. First thing happened in verse 14. Came a messenger to Job, and he said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding, and the sabins came and fell upon him. And he said, they all were slain, the servants and all. And he said, I'm the only one that survived to tell you. And no more, quit that, he shouted out of his mouth. Here came another servant from another portion of God, Job's place. And he said to Saint something like this in verse 16. He was speaking while he was speaking to this one in verse 15 about the Sabians, his servant. He said that this one, another one came running. He said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and command and consumed them. And I alone have escaped. Must have been a meteorite or something that fell from heaven. First thing he had, hit some of his animals and oxen. And his asses were taken, the servants were slain. Next thing you had others where fire came down and all of a sudden consumed. Somehow or another, Satan controlled the elements in the sense that this took place. No more had that happened when he got this out of the man's, out of his servant's mouth. Here come another servant running in verse 17. And he was yet speaking, as he was yet speaking, there came another, and he said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I'm the only one to escape thee. He has lost just about everything he has as far as materialistic things, and no more when this man had got it out of his mouth. Here come another servant to him, real fast like, and he said in verse 18, and while he was yet speaking, this servant that had told him about verse 17, he said, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the earth and fell upon the young man, four corners of the house, and fell upon the young man, and they all are dead, and I only escape along to tell thee. Amazing thing, ladies and gentlemen. Job has lost everything he had except his wife. God is still God on the mountainside. God is still God when you have the riches of the world. God is still God when he raises one up from struggles to the place that he's wealthy in this land. But I want to tell you something. God is still God when you lose it all. And Job was proven. He says, naked came I, my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 22, in all of this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I don't think many Baptists have been that way. We might have not charged God, but we'd been grumbling and complaining, Lord, I don't understand this. I give you 15 years of my life, and I don't understand this, Lord. I know people that are worse than I am, far better. No, Job did none of that, folks. Because he knew no matter where he was at, God is still God. He knew that. And that's something we need to learn. as individuals, as children of God, that God is still God. That we will not praise God if things do not go so good for us is what Satan was trying to show to and saying about God. Satan knew that most people would find that he can't dispute them serving him, but what he can do is challenge the reason why we serve God. We must prove to Satan that we know that God is with us in every storm of life. God is still God in the storm as much so as in the blessings of life. Again, it may look like that times that we're stuck in the elevator between floors. It may look like to the world that help's never going to come. It may look like to us sometimes, wonder where God's at. But God is still God. Satan may come. Satan may lie, and he will. He'll lie. He'll take the truth and deny it. He'll lie about you and about me and about God. So therefore, keep in mind, he is our enemy. I know he gets a lot of us at times to do things, but I pray God as I get older, Lord, help me have an edge on him. I'd love to slap him in the face every time I could. And I mean that. I don't mean literally. I mean by being God where God could say, hey, look, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if somebody in this church that God could look down and say, you can do anything to that dear sister or brother, but they'll stand. I know their heart. I know their attitude. I'm afraid we'd come up short, folks. I mean, you can't hardly get to church, let alone serve God. Amen? So the first thing, Satan cannot dispute our servant. Secondly, God gives us grace to endure. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, God said about the thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul's learned the fact that in his weakness he had strength because it came from God. God knows what kind of struggle that we need to lay a foundation down to begin to build upon. The concern over our future, coupled together with the fear of failure, will bring us to the posture of prayer, which is one thing that we need more of. Not just everyday social prayer for others to see, but prayer along with God can see not only what we say, but the intent of the heart is what it ought to be. Most of the time, we do not know how severe our beginnings were until we are about to come out of them. When God's grace lifts the pass where you come through something, you'll find out, no matter how sincere it is, when God's grace lifts, ladies and gentlemen, we see the truth about what we came through. You think I said start with the night. I see the truth now more so than I saw when we started years ago. I see the truth now more so when God threw me out of my comfort zone. I see the truth now. And by the way, you will too when God gives you the end results. When you look back, you'll look to the and God's grace lifted so you can see clearly what happened back in there, back there in your life somewhere or another. You'll see where God has brought you from. And it'd be a lot bigger and greater than what many times we say it is to him at this time. Thank God for his grace of endurance. It sustains us. God takes his time in developing us. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, grace, where sin does abound, grace did much more abound. I love that. Where sin does abound, grace more abounds. Where sin abounds, grace more abounds. Where sin abounds, grace more. It never runs out. God is God, and he's still God. God put the quality in us before the name goes on. Anything worth doing is worth doing well. That's a philosophy in this world. Even if you didn't know the Lord, it's good. Anything worth using our energy in is worth doing it well, doing it the best of our ability. When nothing seems to be going on in the eyes of men, let me tell you something, folks. God is accomplishing something when one is in the center of God's will. Sometimes you can't see it at the time something's going on and see it later. He is establishing patience and character and dedication, while in the eyes of man, nothing seems to be happening whatsoever. I'm thankful through the years as we go back and God lifts the grace so we can see clearly leading. There's things we tried to do. When we first went on the radio, I can remember there's some folks didn't think we ought to be on there at the time. Years, 38 years ago. In fact, we was on the radio about 40 years before that, before we went on WHPY. I think it's one of the greatest investments we ever have made. I mean that. Because see, God knew the day would come that you and I would win souls, would be hushed out and kept out of some developing places around here. But they can't keep the radio wave out. Bless God, if you turn it on, you're going to get it. God knew that there would be those who would still be trying to win souls 43 years later and trying to beat on doors and let people know there's a God that loves them. God has not changed. God is still God. And trying to get them to see how much God loves them and knock on the door and try to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of love, not because we're looking at statistics, that's God's department, but because God loves them. And therefore, nowadays, these co-ops are keeping many people out. So we thank the Lord that not only did God see that, but he also see how well we got a chance to have the college and what happened. And though it's a slow process, there are things that's happened right now. There's people, that, ladies and gentlemen, across this country right this now studying in different places that God is helping train them through our college. We got 50 that's graduated, scattered all over the world. Somewhere or another, they're winning souls. They're doing things for the Lord. Don't tell me that's better than an investment than anything you and I can invest in. I think this past week, my wife and I had to go to a service in Burlington. And in the service there, after the session, we went to eat. There's a young man that grew up in Raleigh. And he came up and wanted to sit with us. He was from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And he blessed the heart. He said, Dr. Anderson, you won't believe this. I was surprised the day when we came here and saw you here. He said, you won't believe this, but it's true. He said, 6-7 years ago, I belonged to a church in Raleigh, told me what it was, a fundamental church, good church. He said, God dealt with my heart, and I used to listen to you on the radio every chance I got. He said, when I leave my church, you'd be tuned on. He said, I listen. And he said, before my wife and I got married, we came to your church on Sunday night three or four or five times. He said, on Sunday night. He said, you remember? I said, sir, I'm sorry, I don't. Not on Sunday night. Plus the fact, 6-7 years ago, people change pretty quick sometimes, especially when you get married. You don't grow this way, but you grow this way. Amen. But I said, no, sir, I'm sorry, I don't. And he told me who he was. And he said, my brother, I want to tell you, it amazes me because I just had a meeting this past week in this past September. And he said, God touched my heart about you. And he said, I pastor a church in Temple Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And he said, God touched my heart about calling you and see if you'd come hold a meeting for me. And I said, well, brother, I wish you had. He said, well, I was reluctant to because I didn't know where you knew me. And he said, I came here today, and my wife, I've sat with him. His wife was not there. She was with her parents somewhere or another at that time. And he sat with us, and we sat there and talked. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, what a blessing. I told my wife, and God, in the last few weeks, they let us see some young men. You see, we used to have young men in this church get called to preach. We've had 12 or more so far through the years. But we ain't seen none young person in this church get called in a long time. And a lot of places you go to the older churches that were established, we're seeing now, they're not like they were years ago. The standards and all not there. They're holding service about it. And my wife and I prayed a number of times in the last year, God, what's happening? Because what we started in the late 50s and 60s has not happened now. And God, where are the young people who have been called to preach in the last month of where Barbara and I have been, where I have been in services? We've seen 3 young men that God has called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in their 20s. And God just blessed my heart. You can't understand unless you be where I'm at that what it means when God touches people's heart in these last days and they're standing for the cause of Christ, forsake everything for the glory of God. He said, well, God didn't call me. Well, I guarantee you, when these were first felt the call, they realized they were stepping out of their comfort zone, and it's easy not to feel led call when you're stepping out of your comfort zone. But I'm so grateful at this time, and I thought about that when we started. I was on this radio station since 1974. We've been on it 38 years, and we bought it when 1996, I believe it was. God let us buy. Folks, you think that one of God? God is still God. Did you not know that, ladies and gentlemen? We look back now and the grace is lifted and we see what God has done in those eras. And now he's helping us reach people in this world that we probably will not be able to reach even around us had not God opened those doors for us, because we had a heart to try to win people to Jesus Christ. God is still God. I thank God. God promised us to help us, but that doesn't mean, though, he'll do it at the snap of a finger. David was anointed to be king of Israel, but he sent back to feed the sheep for a while. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 12 to 13, he was anointed. But if you look, King Saul tried to kill him a number of years before he ever got to be king, and it was 7 to 8 years later before King David was crowned king of Judah. But God is still God when he sent the prophet to anoint him. And he's still God during those 7 to 8 years as David is running for his life. It looks like he's not going to be king. Saul's trying to kill him. But God is still God to live to see David sit on the throne. What I'm saying to you, God is still God, no matter where things are at in this particular life. We looked at Joseph last Sunday night and also Wednesday night. Joseph had a dream about to rule, about ruling over his brothers in Genesis 37. They were cutting sheaves and tying them up and putting them together. And he laid his and down. His and stood up and theirs were laying down, was standing up and theirs bowed down to his. And he this dream, and he was telling them about it. And they said, "Does that mean you're gonna be our ruler?" That'll never happen. And then he had another dream about the moon, the sun, and the stars, and about the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. And they bowed down to him, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. He told his dad, Jacob, about it. And Jacob said, does that mean that I and your mother and your son, your brother's going to bow down to you? Well, Joseph didn't know all about it. But one thing is for sure, it made them hate him. And one day Jacob told Joseph to go and visit his brethren. And when they saw him coming, he said, "There comes that dreamer." And they began to plan and connive how they could kill him. And they stripped him and beat him. And they were going to kill him. But then suddenly, I think it was Reuben, decided to talk to him about putting him in a pit and take his coat and kill an animal and let his dad think he was killed. And they put him in a pit, sit down to eat. But then God sent a caravan by merchants who were headed to Egypt to sell some things. And then they said, "Hey, instead of letting him stay here and just die, why don't we make something out of this?" And greed. And because those are here, when I heard some of this, but at the same time, they sold him into slavery. Let me ask you a question. And I asked the other night, but I didn't go this far. What do you think that Satan did to Joseph while he was sitting in that pit? Because he'll do it to all of us. He can't keep you from serving God. He wondered why you're doing. And he can make up excuses sometimes. And I can imagine Joseph sitting in that pit. And he's saying, "But God, I just don't understand this. The dreams made me worse than my brother's sight." And maybe Satan laughed and said something. "Joseph, so you're going to be ringing, son. People are going to be bowing down to you. Do you think you're going to be ringing now? Look where you're at in a pit. Your brothers are going over having a good time. They're going to get rid of you. I thought you were in charge, Joseph. Don't you know anyone who rules is in charge?" And I wonder what he thought. Because Satan's a powerful being to try to sway us against God. If he can trick Eve and deceive her, he can trick you and I. Even though we have Christ in us. What about when he went to prison? He was took out and sold. He got to Potiphar's house. What an amazing thing. He was raised up in just a short time in that house, less than 2 years, over everything that Potiphar had, said of his wife. He was probably about 20, 21 years old, prime of his life, as I said the other night, and his wife tried to get him to lay with her. He refused not to. And he said, "I can't do this. My master, he put me in charge of everything but you in this house." And he said, "I'll not sin against my God." Not telling you, he won't call his master his God either. You know the story. She tried and tried and tried, and finally she lied one day when she grabbed his coat and had hold of it. Now, can you imagine Joseph thinking about this dream? He's in the pit, and all of a sudden he's out of the pit. He said, "Well, isn't this wonderful now?" He goes down to Egypt. He's put in a captain of the guard of Pharaoh, a house. He rises up in charge of his house. He said, "Well, now I'm back up, getting back on the top now. Isn't that wonderful? God's fixing to do something for me. He's really going to do something for me now." God is still God, where I'm in the pit or where I'm in Potiphar's house. He's still God. But then suddenly, Potiphar's wife lied. and he's put back into stocks of prison. I wonder what he thought. Satan said, hey, Joseph, are you ruling down in the prison? I mean, God's going to let you rule over all the inmates. Satan is a sly fox, folks. See, I don't believe that. I would bet you right now every one of us in this building has had Satan come to us sometime or another, whether we knew it or not, and we made decisions because of his influence. And then I see what happened after that. God does not change. Joseph was for 10 to 12 years from the time he was in the pit until he was he was 17 years old when at Jacob in Genesis 37, he stood before Pharaoh at age 30, according to Genesis chapter 41, verse 46. That's 13 years from the time he got out of the pit until he got to be recognized by Pharaoh. And he was either in the pit or in jail most of that time. And now, of course, you know what the story does. And then I notice you look with me in Genesis chapter 50 real fast, like I'd like for you to see this. Here now, Jacob has died. And his brothers are saying now, you know what? Joseph's going to take retaliation now. He says in verse 15, he'll hate us and will peradventure hate us and requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a message to Joseph saying, thy father has commanded it before he died, saying, ye shall say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of my brethren and their sin, for they did more evil than evil unto thee evil. They did unto evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And said, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why? God lift the grace that was extended to Joseph for him to look back where he was at in that pit and look at where he is at now. And he would say as much so as anyone else, God is still God in the pit, in the jail, as much as this in second command of Egypt in his life. God is still God. And he said in verse 20, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. I guarantee you, until God lifted the grace to behind to see what had happened when he rose to that place, it was hard for him to feel this way when he was in the jail, all the way, or in the pit. But God has a way of changing circumstances as you see God's plan working, that where your worst enemy can be one you love and forgive because of his wonderful grace extended to you and I. God has not changed his mind. His methods may seem crude, but his purpose always provides success. And I can't go no further. You look in your watch. I'll preach the rest of this next week. Ladies and gentlemen, God is still God. I don't care where you're at. I don't care how much you're hurting or how much you're blessed. God is still God. He blesses us. We're on the roller coaster of life. And we're down here. And by the way, you will be there sometimes in life. He's still God. As you go up the other side and the blessings come and you see clearly, we don't mind saying he's God here. But then again, just as sure as you get here, there'll be another roller coaster down. Because Satan's not going to let us ride the plank of grace without being our adversary to try to get us defeated. I want you to know God is still God. Would you stand to your feet with me? Quartet, please come. I didn't finish this morning. I want to finish it. It may not take me 10 minutes next week, but I'm going to finish it. Bow your heads with me, folks. Listen to me. I pray that God will help you get this in your mind. God doesn't change. He lifts his hand towards heaven and says, I change not. I change not. As the quartet sings this song, I've asked to sing called this week, God is still God. He's still God. If God speaks to your heart and you want to come and pray, do that. If you want to talk to someone, please come. If you're not saved, please come. God is extending to our hearts to let Him reveal Himself to us. Satan can't keep us from serving God, but he can challenge the reason why we serve Him as they sing. If you're not saved, He's waiting for you.
Watching all the while. For to me you've proven faithful time and time again. And I'm learning, Lord, to trust you even when I don't understand. But you're still God when my God, and you're holding me right now. You're still God when my eyes have cried a million tears.
Yes,
you're still God when my last hope has disappeared. You're still God.
Father, please make that real to someone. Don't let Satan hinder someone from seeing the seriousness of this. If they're not saved, help them to see how much you love them. Being saved, Lord, let us realize that Satan is a sly fox. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And Father, it's so easy sometimes that Satan can come and show us something that looks so great, so well, and yet take us from God. Please help ones to see. God builds a hedge around those who are faithful. Dear Lord, there are signs when we get through the test. God's still God in the blessing as much so as in the valley. Please help someone. Someone this week is going to face something, I'm sure, in the next month of during Christmas holidays. And they're going to cry out, where are you at, God? Let them remember
God is still God. In the valley, in the time of sickness, in the hospital room, dear Father, with respirators and all kinds of things hooked up in the ICU unit, He's still God. He's still in charge. And I pray You'd help us focus that in these last days until we see Jesus face to face. In His name we pray.